is more specific. The title of the sermon is this: Atheism, a Belief System Which Makes No Sense. Now, that's not just for me. That's biblical. Because if you know what the Bible calls a fool? Senseless. And the Bible calls somebody that doesn't believe in God a fool. All right. With that said, let's get into this right away. You know, they can, atheist in this situation can be included in obviously anti-Christ groups, although many atheists believe in Christ, they just don't believe who he was. Now, that might sound strange, but they believe there was an individual called Christ at this period of time. According to Phil Zuckerman's estimates, the imperfect data exists, suggested between there's between 500 and 750 million non-believers or atheists in the world. So 500 to 750 million people that don't believe in God at all, any type of God. That's according to their survey. Now, you got to understand surveys, and there are people here that are very good with surveys. What they're saying is this. They're addressing anybody, Hinduism, Muslim, anybody that believes in a higher deity believes in God. They don't believe in Christ necessarily. These are believers in other facets of religion. So these surveys show that the highest degree of atheism include nations, most nations of Europe. I mean, really, seriously, you'd see the numbers, it's pretty staggering. In Europe, Japan, Canada, Australia, New Zealand, Taiwan, and Israel. Those are the highest ranking nations that don't believe in God. They don't believe in a higher deity. I said Israel. I find it's kind of unusual, isn't it? So then I'm going to bring me to the point number one. Point number one, and this is a question I guess I'm going to ask. What does the Bible say? Will God bless a godless society? I mean, this is the point. Let's begin with Luke 8. Excuse me, 18. The book of Luke. Luke 18 and verse number 8. I tell you that he will avenge them speedily. Nevertheless, when the Son of Man comes, shall he find, and this is it, true doctrine on the earth? Will he find the faith? Will he find people believing? We're not just fighting in this situation people that believe, have some type of belief system. We're fighting people or individuals in this situation that, as I get into demographics, they believe there is no deity, there is no God. Or that's what their synopsis, that's what they're pushing with their authority. Well, so, will God bless, in this situation, a godless society? Let's turn to Amos 4, and let's open the door here. Several different verses we can utilize here when we ask the question. Because this is really what it's all about, and this is interesting. And I bring this to the first point because Zuckerman's argument, and I'll get into it a little bit more, Zuckerman's argument is this, that the nations that are prospering are the nations that don't believe in God. The nations that are benefiting are the nations that don't believe in God. And he pushes that issue with his statistics, which I'm going to give you in a bit. But first of all, let's open up with Amos 4. Amos 4 and verse number 7. Amos 4 and verse 7. And also I will withhold the rain from you, and when there were yet 3 months to the harvest, and I caused it to rain upon one city, and I caused it not to rain upon another city. One piece was rained upon, and the piece whereupon it rained not withered. So 2 to 3 cities wandered unto one city to drink water, but they were not satisfied. Yet have ye not returned unto me, says the Lord. I have smitten you with blasting and mildew, when your gardens and your vineyards and your fig trees and your olive trees increased, and the palmer worm devoured them. Yet have you not returned unto me, said the Lord. I have sent among you the pestilence after the manner of Egypt, and your young men have I slain with the sword, and taken away your horses, and have made your stink of your camps to come up unto your nostrils. Yet have you not returned unto me, says the Lord. I have overthrown some of you, as God overthrew Sodom and Gomorrah, and yet, whereas a firebrand plucked up the burning, yet have ye not returned unto me, says the Lord. Therefore, thus I will do unto thee, O Israel, and because I will do this unto thee, prepare to meet thy God, O Israel. For lo, he that forms the mountains and creates the wind and declares unto man what is his thought, that makes the morning darkness and treads upon the high places of the earth, the Lord, the God of hosts, in his name. You think about God's power and his authority. You think about how many times we look at things by chance and saying, oh, that was just a chance of circumstance. How many times have you heard individuals go through national tragedy and they don't have anything to take place? And on the other time, and I'm not saying you're not going to get trials. That's obviously not where I'm coming from. What I'm saying is there is definite points where God will bless a nation. There are different points when he will not, where he will withhold his blessings. And the Bible is very specific. We see it today, whether we realize it or not, in society. Verse number 11, as it brings up, what do you think about a godless society when you think about Genesis 18, what took place in Sodom and Gomorrah? Turn to Jonah, the book of Jonah. The question, simple. The Bible, all the way through it, how many different examples can we pull up? We're going to see the same thing brought up. If they were biblical and they were following God's laws, how were they treated and what type of benefits did they receive? Yet when they didn't, what did they receive? And I bring that up today as a nation, who we are, and we're going to look at some statistics dealing with that as well. But start with Jonah 3. And you know this situation took place. He told Jonah to go into Nineveh because of their sins. And he said he was going to wipe it out. And we know what took place here. But let's pick it up in chapter 3, verse number 2. Arise and go unto Nineveh, the great city, and preach unto it the preaching that I bid you, that I told you to preach. So Jonah arose and he went to Nineveh according to the word of the Lord. Now Nineveh was an exceedingly great city, 3 days' journey away. And Jonah began to enter into the city in a day's journey, and he cried, and he said, yet in 40 days, Nineveh shall be overthrown. In 40 days, God's going to take you out. And what took place? They repented. Their orientation, and we see that, in a national place here. This wasn't something that just happened with an individual. We see physical examples of individuals as well. We're dealing a lot with national now. You deal with a physical city of large size that came to a place of repentance, started from the leadership. Pretty amazing statement. First thing that took place is what happened with this king. He heard it, he rent his clothes, and did what? He humbled himself. Now you think about the orientation of what we see in today's society and how it differs from the character this individual obviously at least portrayed. I'm not saying initially, I'm saying here in this example. Jeremiah 5. Jeremiah 5, can God, in this situation, will he bless godless societies? And will he bless, in this situation, societies trying to uphold his laws and his ways? Jeremiah 5, verse number 20. Declare this in the house of Jacob, and publish it in Judah, saying, hear now this, O foolish people, and without understanding, which have eyes, and see not, which have ears, and hear not. Fear ye not me, saith the Lord. Will you not tremble at my presence, which have been placed the sand for the bound of the sea, by the perpetual decree, that it cannot pass it? And though the waves therefore toss themselves, yet they not prevail. And though they roar, yet they cannot pass over it. But this people has a revolting and rebellious heart, and they have revolted. And they are revolted and gone. Neither they say there in their heart, let us now fear the Lord our God, that gives rain, both the former and the latter, in the season. He reserves unto the appointed weeks the harvest. For your iniquities have turned away these things, and your sins have withholden good things from you. I ask the question, it's a simple question. Does God bless a godless society? You know, the Bible over and over again shows you contrary. When we react and when we do something that is in violation of God's laws, there are penalties, physical as well as spiritual to us, of violating those laws. That's the premise. Now today it's argued the opposite. This individual in the survey, and I want to give these precedents because we get into some of what Zuckerman wrote. And that's what I'm going to read to you right now. These notes in a study by Norris and Englehart, they say that atheism is a society are strongly correlated with high levels of societal health, such as low poverty rates and strong gender equality. Societies are adequate, they are societies with adequate food distribution, good public health care, and accessible housing, generally showing a waning of religiosity. And they go on to say, while societies where there is an inadequate food and shelter, life is less secure, so much higher levels, these other countries have so much higher levels of religious beliefs. In other words, what they're saying is this, the societies that don't follow God's laws, that don't believe in God, are blessed. That's what this claim is, and that's what the survey was. And when I read this survey, I said, this has to be a sermon. You're getting it today. Because you look at the contrast in what we read from the Bible and what these individuals state. So I had to go in, and I tell you, I was doing a lot of reading on diseases, on financial background, on all the issues that actually affect a society, what they're claiming on the surface to be correct with. They're claiming that they're being blessed for. And I ask the question, as we get into a couple of the items here today, are they? Is this survey valid? Or do we read what we read just now through the Bible, through God's Word, to understand which one is accurate? So I'd like you to think about how people read some surveys, and as they read them, they just adapt them as fact. Well, let's take a look a little deeper. I'm going to start this way. 81% non-believers in God. This country is called Vietnam. Would you consider them blessed? Have they been blessed in the last 50 years? You take a look at the economically and all the structure of the nation itself. We just give example. These are godless societies, the most godless. Now, you got to think about this. These are percents of individuals that actually come out straight forward and say, we do not believe in God. There is no deity. Estonia, 84% of the nation. Czech Republic, 81% of the nation. Sweden, 77% of the nation. Denmark, 69% of the nation. Norway, 68%. Netherlands, 66%. France, 66%. Slovenia, 63%. Latvia, 63%. The United Kingdom, 62%. There's your top 10. 62% of the United Kingdom does not believe in God. On the surface, we all claim to be God-fearing countries. You take a look at why God has withdrawn blessings in many cases and occasions. You got to look at these surveys and you got to wonder. And these are some of the nations that they're claiming. See, look at the prosperity in these nations. That's what the claim from this survey is. So you ask the question, I mean, let's just take a couple of factors. National debt. You just heard this, the group of countries. In this situation, national debt is at what level? Would you consider it a blessing or a curse? This is what I want you to consider with the United States of America. This is a country that we have freedoms that how many people have never had the opportunity of sharing? Had. But the United States obviously leads it with $14 trillion in debt. But do you realize the United Kingdom, an island across the pond, has $9 trillion worth of debt? $9 trillion? Germany and France, almost 5 each. Netherlands, 3. Japan and Ireland, 2. Norway, Belgium, Spain, over $1 trillion in debt. This is external debt. The European Union has almost $14 trillion. Pretty interesting thought. And you got to think about the difference. In 1916, before, let's just say, World War I kicked into gear, the United States of America had $1 billion worth of national debt. And the infrastructure and GNP was far greater than that. Compare it to the GNP right now of the United Kingdom. United States, 99% of our GNP is debt. The United Kingdom, 400% is debt. Now, you're not only giving it to your grandchildren and great-grandchildren, but you're four times your GNP. How are you going to fix that? Think about how the world, the conditions they are, these blessed nations. So from $1 billion in debt in 1916 to 1946, it became, after two world wars, $247 billion worth of debt. That's the United States of America. In 2004, now that was 7 years ago, which most of us remember, obviously. In 2004, we had $7 trillion worth of debt. I just look at the difference. You think about how we've escalated as a society and how fast it's gone. The interest in correlation, when you look at some of these surveys, the liberal reports, they want to address the difference between non-biblical and standard of living. They're not factoring in education. They're not factoring in, obviously, industry. There's so many different factors that aren't accumulated. And this, what bothered me with the survey too, is they consider Africa, and almost every country in Africa, actually a majority of them in Africa, far majority, are dubbed as religious nations. They have a mass religious background. But it's not Christianity. So now all of a sudden we have issues, don't we? This survey is so skewed and so far out of bounds for the atheistic support group. I just wonder how they, obviously, who they got it passed or what drawer. Compared to the top 10 most religious nations, Turkey, 95, Malta, 95%, Ireland, 95%, United States, 93, Cyprus, 90, Romania, 90, Greece, 81, Portugal, 81, Poland, 80, Italy, 74. And you've got to compare mass blessings. Am I talking about third world nations in most of these cases? These are neighbors. We see a lot of trends. You see a lot of factors involved. And as you take a look at surveys like this, and as you take a look at how they're trying to spin, that it's because you believe in God that these issues came to be, you can pretty much see what I see. I believe. When you ask the question, you're leaving out education, you're leaving out industry, where the dollars are spent, what type of structure did you have before this all began? How far has the United States fallen in less than 100 years? You ask blessings. Let's turn to Genesis 18. Get back on task here and ask the question. The question is, what does God say about a godless society? Genesis 18 and verse number 19. For I know him, that he will command his children and his household after him, and they shall keep the way of the Lord to do justice and judgment. For the Lord may bring upon Abraham that which he has spoken unto him. And the Lord said, because the cry of Sodom and Gomorrah is great, and because their sin, he didn't sit there and walk around this fact, because their sin, their transgression of the law is very grievous. Straightforward. What was their sin? You know, why did he destroy these cities? Because he didn't have anything better to do? Straightforward, we understand it. You know, those cities were in violation of God's laws. And this is before the Mosaic law, as you hear so many people say, was hung on the cross with Christ. Quote. Let's turn to Zechariah 14. You know, I bring this up before the law, quote, was given, but I want to actually follow this. We read this at the feast, I think, almost every year. But this is very relevant to this period of time. Zechariah 14 and verse number 17. And it came to be that whosoever shall not go up to the families of the earth unto Jerusalem to worship the King and the Lord of hosts, even unto them shall be no rain. And the family of Egypt that shall not go up shall have no rain. There shall be no plague wherewith the Lord will smite the heathen that comes not up to keep the Feast of Tabernacles. This is not talking about today. It's not talking about times past. This is talking about the time in the future. This is talking about what we understand to be the millennial period of time. A time in the future yet to come, we're still going to be adhering to these laws. And that's the premise. As you take a look at this concept and say, they're even going to be punished when they don't listen in the future. Understanding Christ's philosophy, or Christ, what the Bible says in Hebrews 13:8, he's the same yesterday, today, and forever. You know, the problem is, men, we justify and we refuse. We don't want to hear it. We don't want to be under authority. Authority is a bad thing, right? That's the premise that we see here. Whenever you address an atheistic concept, they're going to say that's one of their arguments. You attack atheism because you're just going to tell us we don't like authority. And they have their responses. What does the fact show us? What do we see? In godless societies, let's turn to Proverbs 29. Proverbs 29 and verse number 2. When the righteous are in authority, the people rejoice. But when the wicked bears rule, the people mourn. What type of a life do we live today? And what type of society do we live in? Now we can complain about it or we can make the best of what we have. That's a premise. We should still be very pleased. And what type of society we live in as far as the freedoms we have. We're still meeting. We have the ability, God has given us freedoms in this country that a lot of people don't get or have the opportunity, same opportunities. Psalm 37. I'm going to bring this point to a close. Psalm 37. And verse number 9. Psalm 37 and verse 9. For evildoers shall be cut off, but those that wait upon the Lord, they shall inherit the earth. For a little while the wicked shall be, yea, and shall diligently consider his place, and it shall be and not be. But the meek shall inherit the earth, and shall delight themselves in the abundance of peace. But the wicked plotteth against the just, and gnasheth upon him with his teeth. And the Lord shall laugh at him. For he sees in that day his day is coming, and the wicked have drawn out the sword, and have bent their bow, and have cast down the poor and needy, and slay such as to be upright conversation. And they continue, it goes on. But the question is this. The conflict's been going on for a long while. That's the premise. Is God going to bless a godless society? No. And that's the situation we need to actually be attaining to. Now, will he bless individuals within that society? Absolutely. And that's what we need to be focused on. So we need to be that light, that salt, that thing that we've been requested. As you see, you know, we were talking about two different things last week in Eugene. There was two different principles that have basically taken over our entire political campaign and everything else in our life, whether you realize it or not. And they were interesting. The two thoughts were this. One was tolerance. If you don't have tolerance, you're the one with the issue. And the second was diversity. Diversity is necessary now, isn't it? Point number two. Do we know the difference between an atheist and a first fruit? You know, an insider joke, if you just said this. You know the difference between an atheist and a first fruit? About 1,000 years. If you think about it, what does that mean? You might understand it. You understand it. You should. It could be as close to 1,000 years because an atheist is just a person that is yet to be given the knowledge, isn't it? You have many wise people out there. They're justifying their own means and they're following a different drummer, but they haven't been given what you've been given. Now, you don't understand, or maybe you do, but every day when we get on our knees in prayer, or every day when we actually communicate with each other, the list goes on. I guess the point comes this way. Do you realize how special, how elevated you've been given a chance that so many others have not been given at this point in time? You think about the plan of salvation, and as we work that plan of salvation, and as we go into these fall feasts, what a great period of time, and what a great period of understanding. An atheist is just a person who hasn't been given knowledge yet. Some have wicked, rebellious attitudes, but on the other side of the fence, God's not going to come back timid. Christ is going to come back and rule with a rod of iron for a reason. When they learn and they understand, we hope they convert. We should hope everybody changes, as we should be changed ourselves. Let's cover what it is. What is atheism? What does atheistic mean? Atheism is this. It says a disbelief in the existence of a deity. The doctrine that there is no deity. So if you've ever had the opportunity of listening to an atheist, you've heard the human reasoning. Now, I picked a couple of their concepts up, and I just want to give them to you now, what their thoughts are. And then I want to actually look at the point and what we understand behind it. We don't think like the rest of the world, obviously. But more than that, not only do we not think like the rest of the world, but let's go a step beyond that. We know better. And this is what I mean. One of their arguments is called Pascal's Wager, and it goes like this. If you believe in God and turn out to be incorrect, then you haven't lost anything. Is that point valid? But if you don't believe in God and turn out to be incorrect, then you will go to hell. Therefore, it is foolish to be an atheist. Is that a valid point? This is one of their binding principles. If you believe in God and turn out to be incorrect, then you've lost nothing. Is that accurate? In most religious circles, that is. There's your difference. You know better. Every single person in the world, every person you've ever known, is going to have an opportunity. Whether that opportunity is in today's world, or it's in the world tomorrow, or it's after that, at the second resurrection. We know they're going to have an opportunity. How many people teach that? There's a difference. The problem with their entire premise is they're so hung up on what type of religious concepts. Not true biblical concepts. There's a point. Biblically, what do we believe? Well, obviously, this is what we're going to get into right here in point number two. Let's go to Matthew 10. I'll pick up the pace a bit. Matthew 10, what do we believe? Well, obviously, what we should believe. Matthew 10 and verse number 1. And when he had called unto him his 12 disciples, he gave them the power against unclean spirits to cast them out and to heal all manner of sickness and all manner of disease. So what took place here? Obviously, Christ called them in, and as it gives the names here, it breaks it down. And verse number 5 says, these 12 Jesus sent forth, and he commanded them, saying, go not into the way of the Gentiles, and into any of the cities of the Samaritans. Enter ye not, but go rather to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. He's not saying just the Jews. He's saying these individuals that should know better. You think about that. When Christ, in this situation, tells disciples to do what? He instructed them to tend to the lost sheep. Now, when we cover Paul in a little bit, it's going to be a little different, isn't it? You think about how the door has been opened. God's not a respecter of persons. He's not going to just address one group and only that group, and everybody else is by the wayside. Every single individual, whether they've heard of Jesus Christ or they hadn't heard of Jesus Christ, and if they've heard of him, has it been in the correct direction? He'll address every single individual. Everybody will have a chance and opportunity. That's a mass different from what you get from a Muslim, from a Wiccan, from a Catholic. Mass different from what you get from a Baptist. That's not the same teaching you're going to get that these individuals, these atheists, are basing their entire premise off of. When you hear that, Pascal's argument. Matthew 15. You know, this don't go there, they're automatically doomed concept doesn't fly with God. Everybody's going to get the opportunity. And that's what we study every year, isn't it? That's why we go to the feast, bring it to the forefront of our minds, understanding why we're doing it and what we're doing here. Matthew 15, and verse number 22. And behold, a woman from Canaan came out to the same coast, and she cried unto him, saying, "Have mercy on me, Lord, O Son of David. My daughter is grievously vexed with a demon." But he answered her not a word, and the disciples came beside him, saying, "Send her away. She cries after us." She's asking us questions. She's costing us time. But he answered, "I am not sent but into the lost sheep of the house of Israel," not just the Jews. He was bringing an example to who? Wasn't that what we just read? Is this what Peter was stating basically when he saw the vision in Acts? God is not a respecter of persons. You know, God loves those who loves his law. How many times do we see that? The doors was open for how many different individuals? You take a look at this scripture. What I like about it is this. It gives a timeline, whether you realize it or not. And what most individuals don't understand as they look at this world or when they're doing their religious belief, they don't see the timeline. There are individuals that have already lived and died. They've had their chance. What they did in their life, if they understood God's truth and they kept God's truth, they're going to be judged upon. There are individuals that are living today in the same premise. You're going to be judged upon what you do. Is it your time? But there are individuals that never knew. And when you think about an atheist, that's what you're going to be thinking about. You need to be thinking about an individual that, unless they were called and they turned their back on it, which I wouldn't be the judge to state that anyway. But the problem with atheism is the belief in Pascal's wager is the wager isn't pointed in the right correct target. In God's plan of salvation, the final stage allows all men to come to the knowledge of God. We get that. That's not what the world teaches. Turn to Ezekiel 37. We get this verse every year too, don't we? It's only apropos that we cover it. Ezekiel 37 and verse number 1 says, "The hand of the Lord was upon me and carried me out in the spirit of the Lord and set me down in the midst of a valley which was full of bones and caused me to pass by around them. And behold, there were very many in the open valley and they were very dry." They'd been dead a long time. "He said unto me, Son of man, can these bones live? And I answered, O Lord God, you know, I don't." Ezekiel 37, verse 4. "Again he said unto me, Prophesy upon these bones, and say unto them, O ye dry bones, hear the word of the Lord. Thus saith the Lord God unto these bones, Behold, I will cause breath to enter into you, and you shall live." As you continually read, you can go all the way to verse number 14. What you're going to see is what? You're going to see that there's an entire group of individuals in this situation, the whole house of Israel, that are going to eventually be given the opportunity that you've been given today. That's the premise. You know, how many times do we take things for granted and we think there's time? We go through the pressure and say, you know what, I compromise here, I compromise this, or I do this wrong, I do this wrong. And we violate God's laws. You know, we just covered the first point. What does it say? Can you break it down to where you sit there and say, is God going to bless a godless society? Could we have just as well given a point that says, is God going to bless an individual that's violating God's laws? You know the answer to that. So you look at this. You ask yourself the question. This is talking about the second resurrection. When does the second resurrection take place? Kind of a precursor sermon to the feast. Let's go to Revelation 20. This is a time where all Buddhists, Muslims, pagans, atheists, anyone part of the Antichrist movement that didn't understand, they're going to get an opportunity to hear about Christ. And you can either talk about Micah or Isaiah where it says they're going to come up to the mountain. I mean, that's a different group. That's a group in the millennium. But this is talking about a period after the millennium. Excuse me. Revelation 20 and verse number 5. But the rest of the dead live not again until the 1,000 years were finished. This is the, should be second resurrection. That group that was resurrected should be second. That's not first. First resurrection is going to take place before the 1,000-year period. And it's going to involve first fruits. If you're doing what you should be doing, you get to partake in it. That's the premise. Keep your hand there. I want to come back. Cover a couple of verses, but I want to turn to Matthew 24. Matthew 24 and verse number 29. Matthew 24 and verse 29. Immediately after the tribulation in those days shall the sun be darkened and the moon shall not give her light. And the stars shall fall from heaven and the powers of the heavens shall be shaken. And then shall appear the sign from the Son of Man from heaven. And then shall all the tribes of the earth mourn. And they shall see the Son of Man coming in the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. And he shall send his angels with a great sound of a trumpet. And they shall gather together his elect from the four winds, from one end of the earth to the other. I ask the question again. This tells the time. This is not their time. The difference between an atheist and all these things that you're going to hear out there in the world today, it's a period of time that you, because they're ignorant, or they ignorant to the knowledge of God. Simple, straight statement. And I say this, senseless is an interesting statement when it talks about fool. It makes no sense. And we're going to cover a couple of their theories again, but let's go back to Revelation 20. I want to read 4. Revelation 20, verse 4. This involves the 1,000-year period, before the 1,000-year period begins. And I saw thrones, and then the set upon them, judgment was given unto them, and I saw the souls of them which were beheaded for the witness of Jesus, for the word of God, and that which they had not worshipped the beast, neither the image, neither had received his mark upon their foreheads. Does that give a period of time? Has the mark of the beast shown up yet that we're aware of? Think about when you read Revelation 20. This is revelation. This is something you understand that has not been given to the rest of the world. And what's your place? Neither has received the mark upon their foreheads or their hands, for they lived and they reigned with Christ 1,000 years. And we understand what that represents. We'll study that as we get to the feast. Verse number 6, blessed and holy is he that has part in the first resurrection. On such the second death has no power. But they shall be priests of God and of Christ, and they shall reign with him 1,000 years. There's a question. So what's the difference between an atheist in the situation and a first fruit? Time. It's all it comes down to. What made you special? God saw something in you that he allowed you to be called at this time. A lot to be said there. And you're special for being called. That's quite a statement, to be part of that group. This is our time. All of the intelligent people in the world, too smart to fall under authority, aren't they? We're not the smart ones. When you think about an atheistic stand, and you think about some of the things we're going to cover in just a bit, you got to ask yourself a question. Does it make sense? And the one thing about the Bible and understanding the truth is this. When you read it, it makes sense. And not only does it make sense, but it all fits jointly together. How many people do you know when you question them on certain topics or beliefs they have, they can't support it? You're going to be teachers in the world tomorrow. Make sure we can support it. Make sure that you're reading your Bible. That's the premise. Our time, Acts 13. Acts 13 and verse number 46. Then Paul and Barnabas waxed bold, and they said, it was necessary that the word of God should first have been spoken to you. But seeing that you put it from you and judge yourselves unworthy of everlasting life, lo, we turn to the Gentiles. For so hath the Lord commanded us, saying, I have set thee to be the light of the Gentiles, that thou shouldest be for salvation unto the ends of the earth. You think about it. How many people are called? How many people actually understand God's truth? The numbers could be off the chart. And you could be looking at a situation here where this number could be turned on at any time. Are we ready? Have we prepared ourselves intrinsically? Can we control our mouths? The list goes on. There's so many questions. But if we're going to be that body, and we need to be that light, then we are that salt. This world hasn't been given that opportunity yet. 1 Corinthians 15, you all know this verse. You hear it every year. Several different facets. But this deals with the fourth segment of God's plan of salvation. 1 Corinthians 14. You understand the difference. Verse number 49. And as we have borne the image of the earthy, we shall also bore the image of the heavenly. In other words, we're physical. We're going to be turned into spiritual beings. Now this I say, brethren, flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God. Neither does corruption inherit incorruption. Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. In the moment of a twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, for the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible. Does that correspond with what we read in Matthew 24? Does this correspond with what we read in Revelation? A tight-knit statement. 1 Thessalonians 4, we read this the same way. It just supports 1 Thessalonians 4, verse number 13. But I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning those which are asleep, that ye sorrow not, even as others which have no hope. For if you believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Christ will God bring with him. But this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not precede them which are asleep. And the Lord himself shall descend into heaven with the shout and the voice of an archangel and with the trump of God. And the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive shall remain, shall be caught up together with him in the clouds and meet the Lord. And we shall ever be with him. We all in this situation understand what this means. There should be no other greater desire than to qualify for God's kingdom. Nothing. Nothing should be ahead of it. And if we place something ahead of it, then we're violating. Are we putting idolatry in the situation of violating the Ten Commandments? That's the premise. How important? It's everything. This period, what point does this period contribute in the world that we know it? You know, atheists agree that there are so many religions. Atheists believe that why would it be your God, not their God or their God? There's much more of them. You know, Christ is pretty straightforward. The Bible's pretty straightforward. There's only one way, and there's your difference. You're not going to be teaching 19 different directions. There's not that many fathoms of religion. There's only one way, and we understand that to be through Christ as our advocate. John 10. John 10. And verse number 25. John 10 and verse 25. Jesus answered them and says, I told you, and you believe not. The works that I do in my Father's name, they bear witness of me. But ye believe not, because ye are not of my sheep. And as I told you, My sheep hear my voice, and I know him. I know them, and they follow me. And I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish. Do we know? The difference between an atheist and you should be a difference not just of opinion, but as in Hebrews 11 tells you, you have to have faith. You have to believe. There is no bypass for you. There's no moment of doubt. You don't have the opportunity of believing that men can solve their own problems. You put it in God's hands. Acts 4 and verse number 10. Acts 4 and verse 10. Be it known unto all of you that the people of Israel, and that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom is crucified, whom God raised from the dead, even by him, does this man stand here before you whole. This is the stone which was set at naught of the builders, which has become the head of the corner. Neither is there any salvation in any other, only by Christ. No other way. There's not 14 different directions. For there is by none other name under heaven given among men whereby you can be saved. Think about the concept. How different is it going to be in the world tomorrow when there's only one teaching? You don't have all this fathoms of religion. That's going to be quite a contrast from what we live in today. John 14 and verse number 6. And Jesus said to them, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by me. Straightforward. How conflicting is that to atheistic beliefs? A lot to say. In other religions, how many times are other religions are given opportunities? They aren't. It's either their way or no way. In this situation, there's only one way, but everybody's going to receive the opportunity. 1 Corinthians 1, something we need to remember, bringing this point to a close. 1 Corinthians 1. You know, when people make the statement, and they make the statement directly in a blanket form, what makes you right? 1 Corinthians 1 and verse number 25. Because the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weaknesses of God is more stronger than men. For ye see your calling, brethren, how that not many wise men after the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called. But God has chosen the foolish things of the earth to confound the wise. And God has chosen the weak things of the world to confound those that are things which are mighty. And the base things of the world and those things which are despised has God chosen. Yea, the things which are not, and to bring to naught. For no flesh is going to be glorified in his presence. Think about the conflict. Intellectuals of this world have not been called. You want to know the difference? There's the difference. Point in summary, the difference between atheists and first fruit, timing. Point number 3, so what does the Bible tell us about atheists? Does it? Is this a problem that we saw in the Old Testament years ago? Is this a problem we saw in the New Testament? Let's turn to Psalm 10. Psalm 10. In verse number 4, the wicked, though the pride of his countenance, will not seek after God. God is, and this says here, King James says, God is not in all of his thoughts. True translation is, God is in none of his thoughts. His ways are always grievous. His judgments are far above, out of the sight, all of his enemies. He puffs at them. He has said in his heart, I shall not be moved, and I shall never be in adversity. His mouth is full of cursings, deceit, fraud, and under his tongue is mischief and vanity. You think about the intellectuals of the world trying to espouse atheism. We're going to cover a couple of those points real quick. Let's turn to Psalm 14, verse number 1. The fool has said in his heart, there is no God. They are corrupt. They have all gone to abominable works. There is none that does good. You know, you can read Psalm 53. It's going to tell you the same thing, almost verbatim what I just read. Let's turn to Romans 1. Romans 1 and verse number 18. For the wrath of God is revealed from the heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness. For behold, because that when that which may be known of God is manifest in them, for God has shown it unto them. For the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by all things that are made, even his eternal power as Godhead, so that they are without excuse. But because that, when they knew God, they glorified him not as God, but rather they were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened. So we ask the question here, how many times have you heard these arguments that I'm about to read, and people espouse them as factual? Well, this is really what it comes down to when you talk about atheism and evolutionary concepts. When you think about the actual question of atheists and evolutionists, they duck these questions. And this is some of them. Question, how did the universe come about? Scientific mode is what they're claiming. This is the question here. There is, of course, no scientific law or demonstrable process that would let something evolve from nothing. There is nothing in the universe to begin with, obviously. Nothing that could happen would appear. Let me give you a better example. If you have your garden and all that's out there is dirt, can you expect tomatoes and celery and cucumbers and everything to come up? You have to put something in there. You have to put a seed. You have to put some type of cutting. It doesn't just happen. Question. How could living creatures come from non-life? Again, there's no scientific law or demonstrable process that can account for non-living objects coming to life. The non-living soil, in this example I just gave you, didn't turn into living trees and flowers on its own. They came from seeds, cuttings. Atheistic evolutionists have long believed that at some time in distant past, life arose from non-living substances. You know, British biologist T.H. Huxley in 1869 and psychiatrist John Tyndall in 1874 were early promoters of the idea that life could be generated from inorganic chemicals. But biology has found no support for this and much against it. The invariable observation is that only living things give rise to other living things. Even as they try to mutate a test tube beast, like a sheep, they have to use it from living organisms. The whole thing falls apart. Question, how could new genetic form information arise? There is no known scientific law that could allow one kind of creature to turn naturally and completely into a different insect. Complex life forms did not evolve from a one-celled amoeba. Didn't happen. Question, where is proof that apes turned into humans? You know, many years ago, the argument was, well, the fossils are around. Well, now, even they have to acknowledge that through the fossils, the fragments of the fossils, it doesn't support evolution. But you find fossils of apes, you find fossils of men. That's the premise. You know, the several arguments you see continually come up. Intellectual minds trying to show themselves superior in the fashion that we can handle our own, we can control our own environment as human beings. We are not God. These things were put in motion by our Creator. That's the premise. So I'm going to give you some verses in contrast. Let's turn to Matthew 16. Turn to Matthew 16 and verse number 13. Matthew 16 and verse 13. And when Jesus came into the coast of Caesarea and Philippi, he asked his disciples, saying, "Whom do men say that I am? The Son of Man say I am." And they said to him, "Some say that thou art son of John the Baptist, some Elijah, others Jeremiah, or one of the prophets." He said to them, "But who do you say I am?" And Simon Peter answered and said, "Thou art Christ, the Son of the living God." And Jesus answered and said unto him, "Blessed art thou, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood has not revealed this unto you, but my Father which is in heaven." I want to turn to Colossians 2. Colossians 2. And bring this sermon to a close. Colossians 2, begin in verse number 2. "That their hearts might be comforted, being knit together in love, and unto all riches and full assurance of understanding, to the acknowledgement and the mystery of God, and of the Father and of Christ, in whom are hid all the treasures and wisdom and knowledge." When you think about your calling, and you think about what has been hid from the rest of the world, do we take it for granted? When you talk about an atheistic concept and some of the things that they espouse, do you see it as senseless? I gave 3 points today. First Samuel tells you that rebellion is the same as witchcraft, as it continues in. It tells you that rebellion is the same as witchcraft. What is witchcraft? These abominations before. I tell you, in this situation, we live in a non-biblical, non-God-fearing society. And it's going to continually grow according to what the Bible tells us. You know, our objective, obviously, is to be light and not to be part of it. Although there's huge differences between a first fruit and an atheist, somebody that absolutely doesn't believe in God at all, which apparently is 500 to 750 million estimated, you think about how many people you are going to be given to retrain personally. And a first fruit. We see that potentially we could be part of a resurrection or part of being spirit beings before the millennium begins. What does the Bible tell us about atheists? It tells us that their concepts are foolish. Simply stated, atheism is a religion which makes no sense. That's the premise. It is a religious belief, whether you want to call it that or not. Now, what's the problem? Well, this is the problem. The problem is your school books, although there's only 7%, quote, non-believers in America, your school books are based on their concept. The political beliefs as they're drafted are based on their concept. And as you read with me in Amos, how many things, as Christ said, "I did this and you didn't turn"? We're in a society that's not going to turn. It's rebellious. It's senseless.